Sermon this morning is titled appropriately on Good Friday, The Crown of Thorns. In Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 27, verse 17, therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? What an incredible decision Pilate had to make. When you think about it, Pilate had to judge the judge of the whole earth, didn't he? What an incredible position he was in. He had to decide between Christ and the crowd and the chance of the crowd. And we see further in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Then when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said to him, his blood be on us and on our children. What an incredible, sad thing for someone to say if they had any idea what they were really saying. Then in verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Pilate offered the crowd the choice between the master and the murderer. Jesus took Barabbas' place. Jesus took your place and my place on that cross that day. He took the whipping and the mocking. He took the crown of thorns that pierced the skin and the skull as they placed it on his head that day. The penalty for all sin of all mankind was placed on him as he willingly gave his life and his love for you and for me. They placed a crown on Jesus, but they did not make Jesus their king. Soldiers dressed Jesus as a king. They put a scarlet robe on him and a reed in his hand and a crown of thorns. They were only pretending. They were only mocking him. And sadly, even today, there's many folks that just merely pretend that Jesus is their king, that he's the Lord of their life. Oh, he seems to be their king at church, but not at home. He seems to be their king around other believers, but not anywhere else. The crown of thorns, can you imagine how that hurt Christ when they mashed that down on his head? Can you imagine how that must have felt when they pressed it deeply into his brow and his skull and it brought blood to his brow? When we only pretend, when we're only going through the motions, so to speak, when you and I are not sincere, but we're superficial about who Jesus is to us, then we hurt our Lord just as much as those crown of thorns hurt him. Reverend George Pentecost was holding a revival meeting in London many years ago when a young girl came to him and said, pray for me, I'm lost, but don't mention me by name. Later in the service, Reverend Pentecost prayed and he said, Lord, There's a lost girl here. She doesn't want me to mention her name, but please save her. And in the stillness of that moment, and the work of the Holy Spirit on that young girl's heart, she cried out, "It's me, Lord. Lord, please save me." And of course, Jesus came into her heart and forgave her of her sins, and Jesus became her Savior that day. But she had to come to that point. She had to come to the point that she wanted to be saved, and that she was not ashamed at all to cry out. So many folks are just pretending. They're going through the motions. I will tell you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, oh, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him today. Reach up in faith to Him today, and He'll come and be the greatest blessing you could ever imagine. Well, they praised Jesus, but did not mean what they said. Verse 29, we read, it says, they mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Think about it. Their words weren't intended to give Him honor. It was to do just the opposite. They were intended to humiliate Him, to belittle Him, to make fun of Him. And today, many folks say things about Jesus. When they talk about Jesus, they say things about Him that they don't really mean. Many folks will sing songs of praise, but they'll sing those songs without any hint of sincerity in their heart. They'll make commitments, but they're just shallow commitments. Sometimes in times of trouble, folks will cry out to God and they'll make commitments and they'll make themselves available to the Lord, but those commitments are soon forgotten and they're not kept. Many people cry out for help when they panic, when something happens in their lives, and they cry out to God to please come and to help them when they're full of panic and fear. But when the crisis ends, when the trouble is over, then they seem to forget all about Christ. Jesus deserves our sincere praise. He deserves our sincere commitment and dedication without any reservation at all. Far out to sea, several men drifted hopelessly in a lifeboat. They were cold and they were hungry and they were lost. And then suddenly one of the men cried out, "A ship! I can see a ship!" And they tied their shirts to their oar, and they created a flag and they waved it frantically. And they could even see their own country's flag on that ship, and they rejoiced and their hope sprang up in their hearts. They just knew at that moment that they would be saved. But those on the ship never saw them. And the ship went its way, ignoring those poor wretches out in that lifeboat, screaming and hollering for help. Well, those men, they endured the tortures of dehydration and starvation until death finally came and to relieve them of their torture and their pain. And they died in that lifeboat. Out on the sea of sin, when people cry out to Christ, He will not pass them by. Oh, in the sea of sin, when folks cry out to Jesus, He will come to them. He will meet with them to meet that need. And He comes to you and me when we cry out to Him. He comes to us and He brings us His very best, His grace, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. Not only here in this life, but then He will take us safely into the port of heaven where we will be with Him forever and forever. Well, they knelt as to worship Him, but it was all form. Again, that verse 29, they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him. Can you imagine mocking and pretending that Christ is the King and them just laughing and making fun of Him, as you can see in this image above? They were just going through the motions. In verse 30, it says that they spat on Him. They spat on Jesus. The same individuals that the Bible says that they spat on Him, someday they will see Jesus again. Someday, before the great white throne judgment, they will repent and it'll be too late. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day they will bend their knees before Jesus, but not in mocking in Him, but acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. And those folks will no doubt remember that day they spat on the Son of God. And so it is today. Churches just become a stage of theatrics. Folks following in traditions and form, going through the motions, never truly worshiping the Savior from their hearts with sincerity. May God help us to let the world know that He, Jesus, really is our Savior, that He has saved us from our sins, that He's brought His hope and love and grace and forgiveness into our hearts, and that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel tells us of Pilate's last decision, beginning in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Then he delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Think about Pilate's last action. And the words that he spoke, they're words that reflect regret. I think he knew he had made the wrong decision. He was put to life's greatest test, but he failed the test, didn't he? He allowed others and their cry, their voices, he allowed others to influence him wrongly, because it was obvious that day he simply chose to please the crowd that were yelling. I have no doubt that as Pilate looked back, I suspect he would love to have had a redo or a do-over or a replay. But I will tell you, there are generally no replays in life. However, I'm so thankful. However, but because of the cross, oh, because of the cross for you and me, there is forgiveness. We might not get a replay, but we can cry out to Him, and He forgives us, and He flows His grace and mercy into our hearts from an ocean of grace. There was an epic war movie. In fact, it was one of my favorites. I will tell you that the movie Saving Private Ryan is in my kind of my top 10 of all-time favorite movies. This war movie called Saving Private Ryan, it tells a story of a rescue mission centering on a young private James Ryan during World War II, when a senior official in Washington, D.C. learns that three of young James Ryan's brothers, who were also fighting in World War II, that all three of his brothers were killed in action within just days of each other, he orders a special mission to bring the young man home to his mother, as they realized that this was her last and only surviving son, and he was still in harm's way. He was still fighting battles in Europe. Well, unfortunately, young James Ryan's unit was missing in action somewhere in France. So a fellow was given the duty, Captain John Miller, which is played by Tom Hanks in the movie. He's tasked with assembling a squad of other men to go with him with the goal of finding Private Ryan. It was a mission that he accomplished. But when they found Private Ryan, he refuses to go with them because he's not going to leave behind his fellow soldiers that are in battle. In his mind, there's no honor in leaving them behind. They're part of my team. I'm their team. I'm going to stay with them. Well, as a result of that decision, Captain Miller and his squad are forced to defend Private Ryan in the middle of a terrible battle against enemy forces. Private Ryan survives that battle, but the men that were in charge of finding him and protecting him, including Captain Miller and most of his squad, they were all killed. At the end of the movie, a mortally wounded Captain Miller pulls the stunned Private Ryan forward and says, with his final breath, he says to the young man, he says, "James, earn this. Earn it." And the scene flashes forward to the present, where James Francis Ryan is now in his 80s. All of his life, he had remembered those words. Earn this. Earn it. What was the Captain Miller saying? He was saying, we have fought and now we have died to save you, the last surviving son of your family, your mother. Earn it. Years later, James Francis Ryan, now in his 80s, he pays homage to Captain Miller as he goes to Captain Miller's grave at Omaha Beach in Normandy. Overcome with emotion and perhaps some guilt, James speaks to the grave marker as if he's addressing Captain Miller and the rest who died that day for him. I hope I've earned what all of you have done for me, he said that day as he looked at that grave marker. Of course, no one could ever merit such a great sacrifice. No one could ever merit other men giving their lives so that you could be saved. Nobody really could ever truly earn it. That is the truth, by the way, about our salvation as well. We can never earn it. We can never earn it. But we can, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 1, we can live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Those are the words of Paul. Listen to those words again. You can live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. The message on this Good Friday that I want to communicate to you is this. Let us avoid anything that will sully the splendor of Christ's sacrifice for us. Let us be alert. Let us be watchful. Let us be ever vigilant to live each day giving honor and thanks. Let us at least try to earn it, so to speak, and show our love to the one who saved us. Think about the death of Christ on the cross. Jesus died as no man has ever died. Others have died sacrificial deaths. Others have died for some great cause. But Jesus, and only Jesus, died to save men and to bring them home to heaven. He died to save you and me, to bring us home to heaven. He didn't have to die. In fact, the Bible says that he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. It was within his power to make that change, but he chose to give his life for us. Oh, this morning, may we remember the scene. It's early morning and they laid the cross upon him. They directed him toward Golgotha. He faints beneath the load and Simon is called upon to lift the cross. Then when they come to the top of the hill, they lay that bruised and bloody body upon that cross. You can hear the ringing blows of the hammers as they drive great nails through his hands and through his feet. Think about this image of Christ on that cross. You can hear the dull thud as the cross is dropped into the hole that was prepared for it. And every tissue and every part of his body felt that excruciating pain as the weight of his body bore down on those nails in his hands and in his feet. And for 6 long hours, 6 excruciating hours, Jesus hung on that cross for you and me. Hours of anguish, hours of suffering, intensive pain. And after 6 hours, the Bible says he cries out, "It is finished." And he commends his spirit to his heavenly Father, and he dies. Just look at what Christ accomplished in that death. He opened up a fountain of cleansing from sin. He perfected salvation for every man and every woman. He flung open the gates of glory in heaven for every redeemed person that's believed and trusted in Jesus, who were once sinners, but are now saved and under the blood of the Lamb. He opened the way whereby any man or any woman can find the pathway from sin to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And he did all of this for you and for me. If you or I had been the only lost persons in the world, Jesus would have done that for you or for me. When President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, there was a pause of 5 minutes over the entire country during his funeral. Everything and everyone stood still as folks bowed their heads in honor and in remembrance of a fallen president. But go back 2,000 years and look at the strange events and things that happened when Jesus died. The Bible tells us the sun refused to shine. An earthquake tore at the rocks. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And some dead folks already in the graves, they rose up out of the graves, began to walk around the streets of the holy city. You look back, you think about it, no wonder the sun refused to shine. For the one who made it, the one who made the sun, was dying. No wonder the veil of the temple was rent in two, because the last great ultimate sacrifice had been made and the way to God was now open and there need not be a veil any longer. No wonder the rocks were split, because the rocks of ages was being cleft. No wonder the dead rose, because the one who was dying had died to conquer death in the grave. What does it all mean to you and me today? It means for the sinner, it means that we now have a Savior. It means for the mourner who's hurting and full of grief that they now have comfort. It means for the enslaved, those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol or whatever it may be, that they can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. It means for the tired that they can have rest. It means for the friendless, oh, that you can have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And for the sick, oh, for the sick, it means healing. It means miracles. Until the stars cease to shine, until the sea cease to roll, until the winds cease to blow, until the heart ceases to long for the life that sustains, the death of Jesus will go on and on and on to bless this sin-cursed world as long as folks still hear that gospel message and they reach up in faith. The Savior is there to save them and to welcome them to the family of God. So let me ask you this question this morning. Since Jesus did all of this for you, what are you doing for Him? How are you living your life for Him? What are you doing for the one that loved you so much, that went through so much to give His life that we could have that wonderful relationship with Him and our Heavenly Father. How is it with you today? How is your relationship with the Savior? Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? All the wonders of Christ, all the wonders of the cross, all the wonders of the resurrection will mean nothing. It will mean nothing unless you come to Jesus and give Him your heart. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?